From Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy steadfast love. According to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done that which is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified in thy sentence and blameless in thy judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward being. Therefore teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Fill me with joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will return to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of thy deliverance. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou hast no delight in sacrifice. Were I to give a burnt offering, thou wouldst not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good to Zion, to thy good pleasure, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then wilt thou delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on thy altar. Amen.
In the class, he patted his heart where there was a bit of a bulge just there in his pocket and said, "That's my transistor radio." Well, it's not always the transistor radio when it speaks within the heart, but it's the voice of God telling us. But that conscience has to be instructed, because sometimes it is silenced. Sometimes it's quiet. Sometimes we don't hear it. Sometimes we don't really know what the inner part of us is trying to say to our conscious mind. And so it needs training and instruction and development. Or sometimes, as is often maybe the case, we learn from our mistakes. And that's what's happening in King David. And when he wrote this psalm, Psalm 51, that we're going to look at this morning, we will find that something is speaking to David, giving him new insights, new revelations about himself that have to be put right. Let me give you the background, first of all, to this psalm, because it's obviously very important, and the what actually develops comes out of that very clearly and distinctly. I'm sure you know the story well, the occasion of adultery with Bathsheba. And it was Bathsheba there, she was bathing, she was having a bath or a shower or whatever form she was using, and there she was, and here was King David up there on the rooftop of his house, of his palace, and looking down. So we have Bathsheba, this beautiful lady, having a bath, and here is David looking. Now, he didn't turn away, so there we begin to see what's going wrong already. But after that, David then sends for Bathsheba and has her brought to him. And then when she comes to him, and notice that she came, she could have said, "Not today," or something else, but she didn't. She came, so she is a part in all that developed. And then after David sends for her, she comes and she visits. And then sometime later, she tells him, "David, I'm going to have a baby. I'm pregnant." Well, now, problems arising. Now, it's not only a feeling inside, I have done something wrong, but suddenly the shame of being found out and being known. His reputation is at stake. And so he begins to scheme. You see how it begins with a look, and then goes on. And now we're at the scheming stage. And Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, comes back from the war, is called back. The scheming of David. And he brings him back and says, go and have the weekend. Have a few days off. Go and spend it with your wife. Enjoy your time off. And he says, no, all my friends are at battle. All my friends are at battle. I can't do that. And he stayed in the palace. He stayed with the guards. He stayed with the king there. And he said, no, I'm not going to. So what's David going to do? With this scheming now, he goes on in deeper and deeper. He now writes a letter to the commander of the forces. And he says to him, now here is this fine soldier here. You take him, use him up at the battle front, right at the front, and then when you see the fighting is getting fierce, pull him back. Withdraw him. Withdraw him. Withdraw the other soldiers, rather, and leave him there. Give the orders to the others. Come back, and leave him there. Enough said. No details need to be given. Why, this isn't sounding like the king of God's chosen people, bringing his people forward in righteousness. Sounds more like the mafia and things like that going on. You see how deep in he is already? And so David arranges for Uriah's accidental death. It happens. And after that, David is quiet. Everything is quiet for a while. He tries to forget. He tries to lay it aside. But I wonder if his conscience was speaking. Anyway, he tries to put it aside, hoping it'll go away, hoping that nobody will say too much, that life will go on as usual. Oh, how often this happens. How often this happens. Adultery or other things in our lives. Maybe not quite the extent of murder in our case, in your case and mine, but it could be adultery. It could be abuse of some kind, physical, verbal. It could be a smaller thing, but there is that guilt there. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Just hope it'll go away? Well, God isn't satisfied with that. And so God comes into the picture now. He's been left out entirely. But God comes into the picture, and he goes and passes on a word to Nathan, the prophet of that time, and says to Nathan, the prophet and the preacher, go to David, and he goes. And so God intervenes in the situation through Nathan. And what is God's act and work in this situation? His work is to bring the darkness into the light, to bring the sin into the open. Are you hoping that God will cover your sin and it'll just be all right? Well, he didn't do that with David. And so Nathan comes and confronts David. Now, what had been happening? A look. He hadn't turned away. It had led to adultery. Adultery had led on to deception. Deception had led on to murder. Murder wasn't the end. Because now David knew he was contaminated with those acts. Where did it start? Did it start with the look? Or did it start with Bathsheba not covering up properly for her bath? Or was it deeper than that? As we look at this psalm, I think we will find it is right there in the heart of everyone, the fact of sin and being sinners. But let's look at the psalm. You know, some people will say, well, if it's deep down, if that's what I am by inheritance and genetically, you might say, if I have this tendency to sin, well, I can't help it then. And you're dead right. We can't help it. But we can do something about it, and that's different. Well, let's see what happened with David and what he did about it. And the first thing we're going to look at in the first two verses is the nature of the cleansing he requests. And then, since today I happen to have rather nice headings, I'll give them to you now. The nature of the confession he requires and the nature of the change he receives. Well, the first one, the nature of the cleansing that he requests. He comes and asks for cleansing. Now he starts off, "Have mercy, O God, according to your love. Have mercy." He doesn't want justice. Justice will come. When Nathan came to him, he confronted him and he said, "God is not pleased with this." And they had the baby, and the baby would die, he said. And the baby did die. You see, there is judgment. There is judgment there. But it's not justice he wants. In the psalm, he says, "Have mercy. Have mercy. Have mercy." Why? Because, well, basically, I'm really a nice guy. I just made a slip here. I just went over the top. I just did too much. I was very attracted, and, well, I just got carried away. And then, well, I was trying to cover up, and well, yeah, I know I went on to murder. Please forgive those things that I did. Friends, that's not enough. It's not good enough to say, "But basically, I'm really a nice person." And sometimes you'll see people go in, or a mother will go and stand before the judge in court and says, "My Jimmy has done all these horrible things many times. My Jimmy, he's really a nice boy. Oh, he's always been a good boy," they say. Well, that's not good enough. Because he says the only thing, the only mercy we can claim is from the love of God. Not because we're nice. And what's he asking for? He's asking for that love, that great compassion, to blot out my transgression, wash away my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. To blot it out. It seems now that it's been cut in stone, and everybody knows about it. But love keeps no scores. Lord, wipe it out. Wipe it out. Obliterate it. Obliterate the record, and you can almost see the recording angel in a kind of picture. The recording angel has been making notes of everything done, said, and thought. But David says, "Blot it out, blot it out, blot it out from the records in heaven. Wash me, wash me." The next word, as like a cloth that is deeply stained or even dyed, wash me, make it clean again. And I think the picture I have is of some of those tribal women in North Thailand. They take their laundry down to the riverside, and they take a rock, and they put it on a rock, and they put the soap suds on it, and then they pound it with a rock. Or maybe like my granny used to do when I was young, and she had the board there, and she would run the clothes up and down, rattling it on that board there for the washing. Something serious, something deep, something tremendous is needed. Real effort is needed here, but there's nothing I can do. So the request is, blot it out. Wash it clean with all that it takes to do it. And cleanse me. If the blotting out isn't enough, if the washing isn't enough, then cleanse me, even by fire. And that cleansing is almost like a ritual word. It's the word used when the lepers had to go for their cleansing to the temple, cleansing out the very rottenness of the disease that is within. That's how he's seeing it. That's what he's asking for. That's the nature of the cleansing that he requires at this time, and he's asking for. It's amazing, isn't it, how when Jesus met with the lepers, when the leper came to him, do you know why the lepers rang the bell and shouted, "Unclean, unclean," to keep everyone away so that nobody would touch them or be near them? And as they came closer to you, but when the leper fell at Jesus' feet and called on Jesus, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. Now, what happens if something clean touches something dirty, what happens? Normally, what was clean becomes dirty. But when Jesus dealt with the lepers, what was clean overflowed the dirt and cleansed the disease. That's our God. That's our God. The nature of his request for cleansing. And then we see the nature of the confession that he requires, that is required here. He says, first of all, in verse 3, I know my transgressions. He's beginning to learn something about what kind of a person he is. Not just what he has done, but what kind of a person he was to have done that. And that's what happens here. I know what I'm like. I am guilty. I am guilty of this sin. My sin is always before me, he says. My sin is always before me. Every time he sees Bathsheba, he must have thought, adultery. Her husband, I killed him. And then when the baby is born, this weakly child that soon would die, and he goes away into an inner place and prays and prays and prays. What was he praying for? The child not to die? Or was he praying to accept the will of God, even the judgment of God, but already beginning to see that no, it is mercy that I need. He begins to know himself and what he's like, and it's always before him there. And then he goes on to say, it is against you and you only have I sinned, as he continues in his prayer, in this prayer to God. It is only against God that he has sinned. God has made us. God created us for a certain kind of life, to be certain kinds of people. And if we have been made this way, then if we are not that kind of person in this world, then we have sinned against God. It wasn't just a sin against the person of Bathsheba. It wasn't just a sin against the community because he had disobeyed their rules and regulations. When we sin against other people, we are sinning against God, because God has said, I have made you, and I don't want you to live that way. And so we have sinned against God, against the Creator God. And what was the nature of this sin? Well, let's look at some of the Ten Commandments, just as an idea. Let me give you a few. Here's one. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother. What do you think Jesse, David's father, would have said? Hey, son, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't live like that. You shouldn't be committing adultery with another man's wife. You know the teaching. And as for murder and arranging someone's death, what do you think his father would have taught him? Or his mother? So, okay. Did he honor his father and mother in their teaching? No way. The next one, you shall not murder. He's broken that one. You shall not commit adultery. He's broken that one. You shall not steal. He's stolen his neighbor's wife. He's faulted on that one. You shall not give false testimony. What was he doing against Uriah so that he would be killed? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. He's broken that one. Well, there's six for starters. And what was the first commandment? No other gods before me. But he had set God aside and put himself and his own desires on the throne. All right, there's seven commandments broken in that sequence. But the New Testament tells us that the greater commandments are, first, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Had he done that? No. He'd loved his own desires. And love your neighbor as yourself? No, he'd offended his neighbor. So the two main commandments that summarize them all, he's broken in his sequence of acts. He's in deep. Oh, but we're not as bad as that. Oh, no? Let's read on. What does he say in the next verse? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. You see, this is what he knows. This is his realization. And this is the depth of his confession. He's not saying it was that look. It was not saying, oh, she looked seductive when she was bathing. He's not blaming his acts or looking at them. What he is saying is, I was like this from birth. I was like this from the moment I was conceived in my mother's womb. I am a sinner. That's why I do sinful things. That's what he's saying. That's the insight that he has at this point. That is the sudden realization of what he is. Not, I'm basically good. I'm basically a nice guy. Can you overlook this little slip? If we're coming to God like that, I don't think there is much chance of the right kind of answers that we want to hear. But David saw it. Those hundreds of years ago, he saw it. He realized it. I was sinful at birth. In conception. You know, I'm not very good at recognizing trees. What kind is what, and the names of them. I'm not very good at that. I mean, I can tell the difference between a banana tree and a coconut tree and something else. But when it comes to orange tree and a lime tree, they look kind of similar to me in their leaves and so on. So I have to wait until I see the oranges or the limes coming out. And then I know what kind of tree it is. But you see, if an orange comes out, I immediately know that's not a lime tree or a lemon tree. It's an orange tree because it produces oranges. Now, it didn't become an orange tree after the oranges were produced. It was an orange tree. That's why it produced oranges and didn't produce limes or lemons. And that is what David is seeing. I'm like that tree. I'm already a sinner from birth, from before my birth. That's why I do these sinful things. It's deep in my nature. It's right in my nature that I am this kind of person. The realization of what he was is what he was faced with. And so he says, surely you desire truth, not just on my lips, but in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. You see where he's getting to? It's deep down, not the superficial, that he is dealing with. And then, because we can't deal with everything in this psalm this morning, we look now at the nature of the change that he receives. The nature of the change from this rotten person, rotten to the core, and always has been, even though he sometimes does nice things and good acts. But what is the change that either he expects or will be taking place in his life? And I think this is tremendous. Let me show you some of the ones that I've picked out. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. He has a new understanding of what he really is. In verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. How can you hear joy? Does he mean, let me hear that word forgiven, and that will bring joy and gladness? Well, whatever he means here, we certainly have a new joy. So a new understanding of what we really are, a new joy comes into our lives. And then in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, a new purity, a new heart, a new spirit within. Look at this, all that's offered, all that's being given, all that he is asking for. Don't cast me out of your presence. Don't take away your Holy Spirit. A new relationship with God is going to be in his life. Verse 12, restore the joy of salvation. Grant me a willing spirit, a new attitude to life and to people around him. Verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way, a new ministry out of his renewed life. Verse 14, towards the end, his tongue will sing of your righteousness, a new song in his heart, in his life, and on his lips as well. Verse 13, my mouth will declare your praise, a new witness and a new worship from his life. Verse 18, and in your good pleasure make Zion prosper, build up the walls of Jerusalem, a new ministry or a new blessing to others. Because of his changed life. Look at it. Just one thing after another. Snapping out at us from these pages. Of the change that will come. The new life that it will bring. Out of the new realization that we have had. if we come to him in the same way. And there is one verse that I leave with you now. It's verse 17. That has come down through the ages from David. Hundreds of years. And here's his word of advice, or his word of assurance to us. The sacrifices of God are not just going to church on a wet morning. That might be a sacrifice. Leaving family and friends, leaving the golf course and coming, that might be a sacrifice. Putting something into the offering might be a sacrifice. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken, a humble, a contrite heart. Those are the things that God will not despise. To put it positively, if we come in that way, instead of in our pride, instead of thinking, well, I'm really okay, if we come in humility, then God will hear our prayers and touch our lives and answer us. I sometimes wonder why God said of David that he was well pleased with David, called him his son. Why was he so pleased with David? David did so many terrible things. Because David always came back in humility and said, Lord, I'm a failure. I'm rotten to the core. I need you. And he came in faith, trusting and believing that God would heal him and restore him and make him a new person. And you know how much God loved David and how much God showed his love? Let me just tell you. David and Bathsheba had another child, and that child lived. God not only forgave, he blessed them. And that child was called Solomon. And Solomon became the next in the line to Jesus, and the next king on the throne, and the wisest man that ever lived. That shows the forgiveness that God offers to the humble and contrite spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you for the experience of David. Lord, may these words remain with us and touch our hearts, and may we learn from them and humble ourselves afresh before you, so that we will not be despised, but blessed from above. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.